Greetings again. I would like you to open your Bible to Philemon. Philemon. I know it in my mind, but it's not easy not to say a chapter. There's one chapter on this. But we are in the letter of Philemon. This is an extremely helpful book. I wrote for the title, Paul's Desire. And the more I started getting into the passage, because a lot of times I put the sermon title weeks in advance. If I could have written it over again, I would have said Paul's Desire for Forgiveness. Very important to understand the theme and thrust and the purpose of this book. Though our exposition this morning will be verses 8 through 14, let's begin in verse 4. After he did his opening greetings and salutations in the first three verses, he began to speak to Philemon and thank the Lord for him. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the age, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chain, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us this morning. Father, what a precious portion of your word we have here. We have the great apostle Paul trying to unite two brothers who are estranged. Lord, we can learn a lot at being the middle person in how Paul handles the situation. And we learn a lot from each of the ones involved in their response. But Lord, this letter speaks mainly to Paul's exhortation to Philemon and Philemon's proper response to what he ought to do. So Father, we pray that we would examine our own hearts. It is a very rare person to ever go through life and never, ever having any conflict or estrangement or a relationship in disrepair. And yet so often we're guilty of not doing anything to reconcile it and to restore it as you have called it to do. Lord, you have called it to be the peacemakers. You have given us all that we need to help restore relationship in a way that honors and glorifies you and really, truly restores relationships. So, Father, we pray that though there may be some here that have no current situation. May they listen and heed, incline their heart and ears so they can teach others, or they may have a situation coming shortly that they would properly respond. For this is a very important truth. And so, Father, help us to heed it in a way that glorifies you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this postcard epistle of one chapter and 25 short verses, we have a real life object lesson on forgiveness. And what we have here in this situation, as I will restate again, is the fact that Onesimus was a runaway slave of Philemon. The best we can piece together the information, Onesimus ran away from his master. We don't know the context. We don't know why. We don't know what the situation is. God didn't choose to give us that information. He just gave us enough to let us know there's a problem. There's a problem between some people. First of all, Onesimus ran away, and not only did he run away, he sold from his master and left Colossae and went all the way to Rome. And in the process of being in Rome, somehow, in some providential way, we don't know how and why, we just know that God had ordained Onesimus' path to cross with Paul's path, and Paul had the privilege to lead Onesimus to Christ. But not only lead him to Christ, but to disciple him and develop him as a mature believer where he became a blessing. So much so in our passage we're going to say, I wish I can keep him with me. He is such a blessing. He was even called a fellow laborer with Paul. But here in this letter, and the best I can envision in my mind, Tychicus was supposed to go with Onesimus, and Onesimus was to deliver this letter to his former master. And I can imagine him handing him the letter and saying nothing, and just, if anything, please read the letter that Paul wrote to you. And so we see here what we have in this letter, is Paul sends Onesimus back to his owner, Philemon, with this letter in hand, asking Philemon to forgive him for his desertion and for his stealing. As I said before, the theme of this little book is forgiveness. Though the word is never mentioned once in the letter. But forgiveness is all over this letter, yet never stated as forgiveness. Yet it is clear to the reader that's what it's all about. As we have learned, there are no doctrinal lessons of forgiveness here. Nor are there any biblical laws or principles or commands to forgive. I like what John MacArthur said here, and he said, quote, "The appeal is not to law or principle, to theology or biblical text, but the appeal is to love." He takes the high ground. He knows that Philemon is a godly man. He knows he is a spiritual man. He knows he is a man whose heart toward God is right. And so he makes no appeal to law, but makes an appeal to love. End quote. Before I get into the passage, though it doesn't lay any of the undergirding foundation that forgiveness is, I would like, as we continue to work our way through this letter, to lay from time to time a foundation or two of what real forgiveness is. And I think you'll be surprised that my first one here is one of the foundational principles that compels us to forgive. It is one of the Ten Commandments. What? Thou shalt forgive? I don't find it. No, you don't. But in the sixth commandment, it says this, thou shalt not murder. And murder alone is not what is forbidden by the sixth commandment, but the lack of forgiveness as well. Let me explain. Our Lord explained it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. You have heard had it been said by those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murdered will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause will be in danger of the judgment. So he went from the actual act to where it all starts in the human heart. It starts with anger, and when that anger gets started and goes unchecked, it can ultimately lead to murder. God has always been concerned with the origin of sin, not always the end product of sin. And so what we have here is our Lord teaching us that an angry person is an unforgiving person. An angry person has been provoked and chooses not to love, forgive, and be reconciled. Instead, he rather retaliate and have vengeance and revenge, maybe sometime to the ultimate price of actual murder. So they, instead of loving and forgiving and reconciling the relationship, instead they choose to be angry and seek retaliation and keep the enmity in the relationship. Jesus not only addressed the letter of the law, but the intent of the law, and it's just not the physical act of murder that is sin, but harboring anger in the heart as well. The Bible makes it real clear, and our Lord is stating as well, we are not to be angry, hateful, have malice, wrath, have a desire for revenge and vengeance, or to be unforgiving. We know God forbids these emotions to run uncontrollable in our lives, unchecked in our lives. But it all starts with the fact, I will not forgive, which is the first step to reconciliation and restoration. No, I choose to be angry and bitter and upset and want to get back. Rather than get even, they want to get ahead. We are not to think, meditate, or entertain any emotion that leads to anger and murder in the heart. And yet we do it all the time. It was funny when I talked about back in Colossians when we were dealt with put off anger and wrath. I talked about the passive aggressive person who they're the kind that they don't latch out you physically and hurt you. They don't latch out you verbally and try to verbally assault you. They don't latch out by taking things that you treasure and destroy property of yours. They choose to just secretly hold it in and just make your life miserable. And one of the statements that a passive aggressive might say, and you all kind of snickered, I read lips, I can catch it, and it was the idea, I said, yeah, you think I'm smiling, but I just killed you 7 times in the last 5 minutes. That's the anger in the heart of a passive aggressive. Here, our Lord is talking about anger in the heart. It is foundational that we need to understand we are to never think, meditate, or entertain any emotion, any feeling that would lead to anger and murder in the heart. How can we overcome this? Well, it's pretty simple. We need to see everyone created in the image of God. Genesis 9:6 said this in light of what I was talking about in reference to murder and Jesus in Matthew 5. Genesis 9:6 said this, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made him. In other words, God said, when somebody murders, you need to take their life because they destroy the image of God, and that's forbidden. So if actual murder is an attack on the image of God, so is heart murder when you are angry and unforgiving and desiring vengeance or retaliation. Why would you be angry at something that bears the image of God? Certainly a great motive not to do it, but the reason why we don't, and when we have this kind of attitude, the essence of sin is there, which is nothing more than self-centeredness, self-importance, and selfishness. It's all about me, 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 and you hurt me, and I want to get back at you. That's what anger and bitterness is all about. But God said again and again and again, forgive, reconcile, and restore. We are commanded to put off the desires and emotion and die to self and humble ourselves before the Lord. And remember Romans 12, 18, and 19. If it is possible, as much as depend on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, said the Lord. So here we are clearly instructed to be proactively pursuing peace and harmony with everyone. But man, you don't know what they did to me. Doesn't matter. I haven't found a verse. I've read the Bible through quite a few times. I just have not found that verse where you don't have to forgive something. We have to forgive everything. We are above all people a forgiving people because we have been forgiven so much. We are to proactively pursue peace with others. God, and let God alone take care of the retaliation and revenge. But not to do that is to say, God, no, I want to do it. I want to inflict the judgment. I want to deal with it my way. Do you think you can judge people better than God? You think God, you can chastise and bring about proper vengeance than God? I perfectly stopped at verse 19. Now I want to pick up verse 20 and 21 that concludes chapter 12 of Romans. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. In doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. In other words, what he said to live at peace, as much as is possible within you, live peaceably with all, he wanted to proactively do good to our enemies. Enemy. But man, that's hard. Don't think I'm crazy. Doesn't matter. God is pleased and God is glorified when we do. And we need to understand that when the enemy is in this situation, we are to be the first to feed them and first to give them water when they're thirsty. We are to proactively help them to see that we are a forgiving and reconciling people. Then the very next verse said that do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And yet so often we allow the anger rule us instead of good controlling us. Overcome evil by good. Don't let the evil act your enemy. And when somebody wants to hurt you and your temptation is to be vengeful and retaliate, don't go there. Foundational for the Christian life. Foundational for what real forgiveness is. So that one undergirding foundation is that we need to not be angry people, but seeking and longing to forgive and reconcile. Having laid that down, and let's look at our text. Verse 8 and 9 says this. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one at Paul the age, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Hear what Paul is saying in verse 8. That I have every right to exercise my authority as the apostle of Jesus Christ and to command you to do what you should do. And that would be the right thing. That's exactly what he's saying in verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. The idea of the word very bold, when you do a Greek word study on it, the word very bold means I have the freedom of speech to do this, or I ought to have the courage and the boldness to do this. He is saying in this verse, he has the freedom, the courage, and the boldness to do this, and yet he chooses not to go that way. Instead of demanding and commanding Philemon, you know what the right thing is to do here. Do it. He doesn't go there. So often, so many people, especially a third party, would try to get involved and say, you know, expect that and demand that and don't accept anything less than that. Folks, that doesn't work. You know, even when you step back and you look at this situation from the eyes of a worldly people and a worldly person, it looks strange. Here you got a prisoner telling a wealthy merchant what to do. Here lies the authority that doesn't matter where you are in your lot in life, we are held by God's standard and not my own or your own. So we see here Paul the prisoner. He has every right to command Philemon, the wealthy merchant, to give orders to do his duty, and yet he refrained. And the worldly person would say, Paul, how are you going to get people to do what they should do if you do not demand it? Here lies the difference the way God's people do things. We don't use guilt and manipulation and coercion. We appeal to truth and love and for the glory of God as our highest and greatest motive. We can't control other people's response, but we are to do everything in our power to do our part to make things happen. So rather than demanding and commanding this, verse 9, he said this, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul the age and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Here, Paul is appealing to Philemon, not only a person he had the honor and the privilege to lead to Christ, a brother in Christ, good chance, he's a good friend. He appeals for love's sake. Sometimes orders and demands can be resented no matter who they come from. But an appeal from love is persuasive and difficult to resist. Here, listen up, you some of us who are kind of stubborn and don't like to forgive very easy. If God brings somebody along and tells you the truth of what you should do, don't resent it. Even if they command it, you know, what did the Bible say? The fact still remains, we are to respond in a way that brings glory and honor to God. Take the high ground, I often call it. So Paul followed our Lord's example in moving and influencing people by love. Not commanding, coercion, manipulating, guilt tripping. State the truth and speak it in love. Then it was an interesting, the second part of that verse is kind of interesting, because now Paul moves from appealing to love with, some commentators use the idea that Paul may be using some sympathy here, maybe even so far as to use pity. Now notice what the verse said. Being of such a one as Paul, the age. Another way of saying it, the old timer. I'm up there in years. I don't have time for this, maybe. Paul was probably approximately 60 years old at this time. That was pretty old for people at that time. They didn't live, rarely did they live past that. But he appealed to Philemon originally with love and now with sympathy. And then he goes on and he talked about why he's in prison. And again, he said in the latter part of verse 9, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Here he appealed to his current situation, and he is in this situation for the sake of the gospel. Probably he might be saying, you know, I wish I could be there and tell you face to face, but this is the best I can do. I'm in prison now, and I'm in prison for the sake of the gospel. So never assume that Paul is complaining here. He's simply stating his circumstances. Paul had always viewed his prison situation with for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ as a badge of honor. Never want to complain. So Paul is stating to Philemon and appealing in love and appealing the fact that I am old, show some sympathy as well as I can't come because I'm in prison. Point number 2, verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chain, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. Here is when everything turns in the letter. For the very first time, Onesimus is brought into the discussion. Other than that, handing that letter, Onesimus probably was standing there just letting Philemon read that letter. And you can imagine the wealth of emotion that was coming, you know, thinking about him defecting, about him deserting and leaving him in the lurch for shortage of laborers and stealing, possibly to fund his travels. We don't know the circumstance. We did know enough to fill in a little bit of the blanks. I try not to take too much liberty. But Philemon is human, and Paul is simply saying here, what we have in verse 10 is Paul's desire and appeal are now in the open for Philemon to see. As I stated, Paul, this is the first time now Onesimus is introduced, and he's appealing to Philemon for Onesimus. I am appealing for Onesimus, your runaway thieving slave. But notice what he says. Read it again with me, please. I appeal to you, notice next, for my son, Onesimus. Not just another runaway slave that he commanded to go back. He prefaced that I have a relationship with this man. He's my son in the faith. I had the honor and the privilege to lead him to our Lord Jesus Christ. For a Christian, that's a game changer. This was not Paul's biological son. This was his son in the faith, his spiritual son. Paul often used this language when referring to those he had the honor of leading to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, he said this regarding Timothy. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. He also opened it up in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy with these words. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. He even said the same thing about Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith. Here, Paul, in that little phrase, tells Philemon that he had the privilege to lead Onesimus to Christ while in prison. That's why he said in verse 10, whom I have begotten while in prison. My chain, while in prison. Now, we don't know what happened, why Philemon ended up there. We know one thing is the fact that it was a little different than a kind of a prison we're thinking. He, based on the information in the last chapter of Acts, he was living in a rented place where people can come and go. Now, why and how and the background to how Paul and Onesimus met, we do not know. We did know the end result. that Paul left Onesimus. And then he said this in verse 11 about him. And here's where he began to expand. Who would want unprofitable to do? No, he's not denying he was a scoundrel and a deserter and he took from you. But now is profitable to you and to me. Pretty astounding word. It almost, can you imagine if Philemon was kind of a carnal Christian? A Christian that didn't really take his faith serious. And he said, what are you talking about, Paul? You have no idea what he did to me. He could have been saying that in his heart. He could say very easily, hey, you have no idea what he did. How do you know he can become profitable right now? And then he adds, he is also profitable to me, Paul. An astounding statement. So he said he is profitable for you and me. And I have a little note saying here, wait a minute, Paul. You mean the runaway scoundrel is profitable to you and me and now, to me now and to you as well? How can that be? He already touched on that by saying, my son. That's where it started. And Philemon should have picked that up. But in case he didn't, let's look at point number 3, verse 12. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So we have here in verse 12, I'm sending Onesimus back. I have come to realize that he belonged to you. He's not mine. I don't own him. You own him. He's yours. He's got unfinished business to take care of. So he said this, I am sending him back to you, and here's what he's asking of him. Here's the appeal. You therefore receive him. Accept him. The word receive means to take back as a companion, to take one into one's own house, or to allow access to one's own heart. Don't do this lip service that so many Christians talk about, oh, I forgive you, but I'll never forget. I've dealt with that so many times, not worthy to do it again here. But the point is, to forgive is to start the process of reconciliation and restoration. And that's what he is encompassing in that word, receive him. I'm sending him back to you. Receive him. That word receive is the same one found in Romans 15, verse 7. Listen to this verse. Therefore, receive one another, just that Christ also received us to the glory of God. So just like God had received us as sinners to the gospel, so should we in the process of forgiveness whenever there is a breach in a relationship. We are to receive others as Christ received us with full forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration. And I'm using those words purposely and intentionally, because real forgiveness hasn't happened unless reconciliation has happened and restoration has happened. You must have all three elements for real forgiveness. Receive him like you would receive me shows the strong bond that Paul had toward Onesimus, as well as Philemon. When he said the fact, and therefore receive him, that is my own heart. I mean, I want you to receive him like I'm sending a part of me to you. Showed the love and affection that Paul had for Onesimus as well as Philemon. Now notice these words in verse 13. Whom I wish to keep with me. In other words, here lied how Paul knows he is profitable to me. I wish I can keep him. I want him with me. He had been such a blessing, such an encouragement, such a great source of joy. I want to keep him. But noted with Paul, knowing there's a problem. Whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chain for the gospel. In other words, yet, Onesimus, Philemon, you own him, but I want to keep him based on, he used that phrase, that on your behalf he can minister to me. So we see here, if he said in this verse, I wanted to keep him because of his youthfulness, that he can minister to me while in prison. And again, by stating that, Paul reminds Philemon of his imprisonment because of the gospel and for righteousness' sake. Paul is expressing his desire to keep Onesimus in Rome, but, verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. Did you catch those words? Paul wanted to keep him because of the love and spiritual bond that he had developed with Philemon, but he would not dare do it without the consent of Philemon. He does not belong to me, but to you, Philemon. That's why I can't do this. I have to send him back to you. He belongs to you. Plus, he'd got unfinished business with you. So what we see here, the beautiful, first of all, the word consent means I will not do it without your knowledge or without your intention or your desire. I'm not going to assume and do it and take advantage of the situation. No, I'm sending him back. Can you imagine that long trip back that Onesimus had on his mind holding that letter? I wonder if he'll forgive. Who knows if he read it before Philemon did? Maybe Paul explained the content. I believe he gave him some context so he can understand what he's going back for. And he understood he had spiritual duty to go back to reconcile and fix and repair. But what Paul did in verse 14 is a beautiful, exemplary example of Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Listen to these words. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Here, Paul was looking out for Philemon's interest, but also Paul wanted to do the right thing. He didn't have a right to Philemon. Excuse me, to Onesimus. Keep getting them. Then he said this, without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed. What is he talking about? The whole purpose of this letter. The good deed to forgive and to receive him. That had been the appeal. That had been the purpose of this long journey for Tychicus and Onesimus to go back to Colossae from Rome. And for initially uncomfortable reunion between Onesimus and Philemon. I am not going to do this that your good deed be by compulsion. The word compulsion means coercion, by demand, by pressure. Kind of like what he said earlier, I could command and demand this, but I'm not going to go there. I'm going to appeal to you by love. Do the right thing, Philemon. I don't want your good deed to be coerced, manipulated. I want it to be voluntary. I want you to be willingly doing it. Doing it with the sort of joy and genuineness and sincerity. It's the same spirit of where we get 2 Corinthians 9:7. Now, I know most of us will understand this. This is in the context of giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7. So let each of you give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver. Paul is saying, I don't want you to forgive begrudgingly. Be under compulsion, but willingly, voluntarily, from your heart. Receive him. So this is where the appeal is, right here. Tonight we'll pick up some more. So what I would like as our takeaway from this passage, there are three things you need to remember from this passage clearly. Number one, be motivated and persuaded by love, not compulsion. Or when you are involved, try to do it in a way that brings about real forgiveness, reconciliation, and restoration of the relationship. How many times have you met people who did the lip service, I forgive, but their relationship hasn't changed? It's still estranged. There's still tension. There's still friction. There's still that knot in the stomach. Reconciliation hasn't happened just because you let lip some words out. It's like somebody saying thank you when they're really not thankful. They're just being proper and doing the etiquette thing. We should genuinely be thankful. We should genuinely forgive. And real forgiveness brings about reconciliation of relationship, no more tension, enemies no longer. Back to friend, back to the relationship, and do all the things you need to restore to a healthy. Number two, one of the things I have not stressed that I think need to be, I'm going to touch on it, we'll do more later in the message. Be like Paul. Get involved in helping others be reconciled. Paul was not involved in this problem. But he got into the situation delicately, carefully, lovingly, patiently, no doubt prayerfully. That doesn't mean we get in other people's business, but we need to be helping people. If it maybe something as simple, how the steps to take. I'll never forget when I first came here 23 years ago, one of the first books we did in Sunday school was From Forgiven to Forgiving by Jay Adams. We had a member in our church after we got probably two-thirds of the way of the book said that something happened to them 50 years ago that they've not been able to shake off. And they came to me and they said, what do I do? What do I do? They were asking me, the book prompted that I need to do something, I need to act, but I don't know the steps. So they explained their situation. I said, well, you got a long trip to take. They ended up having to go clear back to the other end of the country, hoping that the person was still alive. They made the trip. The whole time I'm praying that all would go well. Lord, as God would have it, reconciliation happened. They came back, and they have been flying in the Lord ever since. They have since then gone to be with the Lord. But they had one lead burden to carry when they left this world. And I'll never forget, because I had one of the closest bonds and connections with this person, it was all because I helped unshackle them, something they have carried for 50 years. And all I did was help them with the step. Maybe that's what we need to do in being like Paul to get involved. Now, in my case, I was teaching the class and they came to me, but sometimes we can gently give them some basic principles, then they can carry out the steps. Thirdly, we need to always be willing to forgive those who have hurt it. I can't stress that enough. It really grieves my heart as a person, at the brother and at the pastor, when I can't, when I see people who just can't and won't and will not forgive, how can you call yourself a Christian? The Bible makes it clear, if you're not willing to forgive, He won't forgive you. And I already dealt with that at the front end of this series. We're not talking about the ultimate salvation that Christ fulfilled at the cross. But when you have unforgiving relationship, and when you ask God to forgive you, He's not going to forgive you on your day-to-day fellowship with Him and communion with Him until you deal with the thing that you need to forgive on. That's why He said, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you know that somebody has something against you, I don't want your gift. Put your gift aside, go get reconciled to your brother first. Then come back and offer me the gift. So, beloved, we all been hurt. People have done it accidentally, intentionally. Either way, let love rule the day. Let the love that Christ had on our behalf be the situation here that we would willingly forgive from our hearts all those who had ever hurt us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your amazing love and patience with us. Thank You for this book. Thank You for the three men as we see the drama unfold. So rich and instructive. Sometimes we, in our humanness, long for vengeance when in reality You love to pardon and to forgive. Meaning we get back to the right relationship with each other. So, Father, we ask that You would help us and guide us. May Your word go forth in power. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know Christ, may they understand they have sinned against You in a way that demands and will bring justice for all eternity. And yet You and Your amazing grace gave Your Son on behalf of all sinners who would turn to You, to Christ, for forgiveness. We thank You for that hope. If there's anyone here in that state, we pray that the Holy Spirit will draw them to see their need for Christ. Because no man can come to the Father except through the Son. We add these things in Jesus' name. Amen.